Well, welcome everybody. Welcome. Thank you. My name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverside, and we're going to be continuing our series in the books of Thessalonians, and we're going to be in chapter 4 today. I just want to say, I know I say this every time I'm up here and we do meet and greet before I say something. It's great how much you want to meet and greet each other. I love that, like, the lights go down, the video comes up, and like a bunch of you don't even look. Like, you just like keep going, and I love that because it's the church being a community together. And I'm not yet at the point where I'm going to start calling people out, so that's okay too. Well, it's good to be here together. I do want to let you know, Sanderson Family Update, we have been to Disneyland. And I want to thank two groups of people. One group of people is a group of people that came up to me with more tips and tricks for Disneyland. Thank you so much. it was genuinely, I'm appreciative of it, and it was in line with a lot of other, of the massive amount of information I'd received already. And there's a second group of people that came up to me and said, don't worry about it, just go to Disneyland to be with your family. And that was the plan, and it worked out pretty well. And so I actually got to celebrate my birthday in Disneyland. Yeah. And they were like militant about recognizing that fact. There's tons of people with like birthday pins, like, happy birthday. Like the security guy who's like patting people down and going through my bag looking for like knives and stuff. It's like, oh, happy birthday. I'm like, oh, thank you. Aside from my family, it's the first happy birthday I had that day, but there's many more after that. And I have many stories. I'm sure you will hear many of those stories as well. But I really enjoy being there with my family. I mean, it sounds super corny to say, you know, my children both asked me, what was your favorite part? What was your favorite part? And it just generally was being together. I love being with my family. And Amber and I, we talked for a long time about having kids. It took us a little bit longer than we'd planned. But we did. I always look forward to having children. And as we look forward to that, I spent a lot of time thinking about, like, what type of, like, environment we wanted to create for them. You know, how do we want to raise them when it came to things like, how are we going to discipline them? How are we going to invest in them? How are we going to make sure that they have all that we can give them to grow into healthy human beings? And I will admit that I thought I had a lot more figured out before I had kids than I actually had figured out. But I just want to tell you, from like, leave expectant parents that illusion of preparedness, okay? Like, don't feel like you have to be like, oh, you're not really as ready as you think you are. That's not helpful. That's not, they, on some level, they know that. Just leave them with that false sense of security. But, you know, we had talked about it. We had figured out a lot of things, and we are continuing to figure it out as things, you know, work out differently than maybe we expected. As new challenges come up, we're figuring it out together. And that became one of our mantras really early on was, well, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out together. We'll talk to other people with more experience than us, mentors, our parents, to try and figure out how to do the best job we can of this. Now, one of the things we wanted to figure out was, how do we help them discover who they are? How do we help them, you know, grow up to have a vibrant relationship with God, like a solid understanding of who they are and the world around them? And we've done a lot to tangibly invest in that, but it's been interesting to watch the other voices that speak to that all the time. They go to school, and they come home, and they say something that's just like, where did that come from? And then, you know, the question is like, who, like, where did you hear that? Oh, one of my friends. Oh, right. These other ruffians that you're with all day long, right? And, or, you know, there's something that we heard in class, or it was on a show that we watched, or it was in a movie or something, and it's just all these voices speaking into our children's lives. And sometimes it actually lines up with what we're investing in them. It lines up with what's true, and sometimes it doesn't. So one of the decisions that we made was, every night when I'm home and they're going to sleep, every single night I go to both children, I look them in the eyes, and I give them just a set of positive affirmations. I say some things about them that are true. And they're very simple affirmations. We've been saying them for years, but it's just some simple things I want to make sure that they understand. I tell them that they are smart, that they are strong, that they are kind, that they are brave, and that they are beautiful, or handsome, depending how Judah feels about that word. And I say that to them every single night. And when I first started doing it, I thought, well, isn't this a nice way to like instill some positive things in their life? Because I believe, just generally speaking, we don't get a lot of positive affirmations out loud from people. And I thought, well, isn't this a nice thing that I can do for my kids? But it's been interesting to see how it's become a reference point for them as well. See, the next day, we might be having an interpersonal conflict, me and my children. You know, maybe their sibling did something, made them angry, and they lash out and, like, hit them. And in the process of, like, interceding there, intervening to, like, stop that, I don't just get to tell them, hey, that's not what we do. You know, you're not supposed to hit or anything like that. I get to say to them, hey, remember what I said to you last night? I said that you're kind. Does that feel like a kind thing to do? No. And they didn't get to say, well, that's not who you are. And I'm not saying that as like an aspirational thing. I know that about them. I know that they're kind. They're created to be kind. I see that in them, but you're not acting like who you are right now. Because the mistake my children make is that they think that this is a battle of wills. I say, hey, you can't hit your sibling. And the response sometimes is like, why not? you know, and as a parent, you get used to these questions, like, I don't know that I've thought this through that well, but no, like, why can't? Well, because, you know, we don't want to hurt people, we want to help people, things like that, and then they inevitably, the argument, which I've shared a few times lately, is, well, why do we always have to do what you want to do? Why are you always right, and I'm always wrong? And there's a part of me that wants to say, because I am. Because I am right and you are wrong, but that's not helpful. And because when they look at that, all they see this is a contest of wills, that I say you have to be one way and they think, well, no, like they said something mean to me, so it's okay if I hit them. That's a just response. And I'm trying to tell them, no, that's not a just response. And then it's just a matter of like how hard I can push and how hard they can push, and they start to push back against that. And then we have that moment that I just shared where I say, but that's not who you are. You're misinterpreting the conflict here. And I resonate with that because I remember growing up through the church, and I don't think anyone intentionally like gave this to me, but I grew up through the church. I went through kids' church, which was great, and our kids do that. It's a valuable thing. I went through youth group with Pastor Terry, my youth pastor. That's how long we've known each other for. And the other things were instilled in me. And when it came to like God's expectations of me, man, I had the list. I had the list. I knew what it was I was supposed to do. I knew what it was I wasn't supposed to do. And by and large, my relationship with that was that I understood it that if I did the things I was supposed to do and didn't do the things I wasn't supposed to do, then God would bless me. But if I didn't do the things I was supposed to do and did the things I wasn't supposed to do, then God would punish me. It was a matter of wills. See, I had a will that wanted to do certain things, headed in a certain direction, and God's will headed in the other direction, and it was just a matter of which one of us had more power in that relationship, which one of us can make the other cave. And I genuinely wanted to be the person that God wanted me to be, but I looked at this list, and there was a part of me almost constantly was like, but why does it have to be that way? Like, why do I have to love everyone? Maybe you just didn't meet the people, Lord, that like that are hard to love. Or maybe, you know, why do I have to be righteous all the time? Isn't it okay if like every once in a while I like blow off some steam and let things hang out a little bit? And it's like, no, every day, every thought, every moment I have to be on. And it was exhausting. Because it was this exchange of like my obedience for his blessings or my disobedience for his punishment. And it was just about what am I doing? And it was about doing and doing and doing and doing. And honestly, I just couldn't keep up. But I was making the same mistake that my children make when I intervene with their behavior. I reduced it down to a matter of what I wanted to do and what God wanted to do. But that's not actually the conversation when it comes to holiness. That's not actually the conversation about how it is that God wants us to live the way that he wants us to live. See, because the call to holiness is about who we are, not just what we do. God's call to holiness is about who we are, not just what we do. And I want to show you how important that is to understand and the difference it can make to embrace that. So we're going to go into the scriptures. Like I said, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you want to grab your Bible with me, please. This is something we do every Sunday. If you're visiting, we do this every Sunday, not because we need to all say things collectively together, but because it's helpful to be reminded. This isn't just a book. And so you can grab your phone or tablet or paper Bible if you have it, and let's hold it up together, and let's collectively remind ourselves of what this is in saying this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. Well, before we get to our specific scriptures we're going to be focusing on, we again have the privilege of having someone share this word with us. Rima will be reading it to us again via video, and she is now on the fourth chapter. She's memorized four chapters of the Bible over 4 weeks. And if that doesn't raise the bar, you know, if any of you are doing that as well, please come forward and let me know who you are. This is inspiring, so let's allow ourselves to be inspired together as we listen to the word. Let's watch that now.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Amen. Well, we're going to be spending some time in the first portion of this chapter. And what's going to happen, I'm just going to read a little bit to you. We're going to stop. We're going to pull this apart to see what it is that God has to say to us this morning. So again, it starts, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Again, I just want to pause for a second. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, about what it means to please God. This isn't about doing things that's going to make God like you, which is typically how we view pleasing people. But it's about doing the things that God has asked us to do. A couple weeks ago, we talked about in chapter 2, where Paul makes a delineation between we can either please God or we can please people. Now, I would assert that you can't actually please people because people do not have a unified opinion on what we're supposed to do. Again, it's conflicting opinions, things all over the place. So we could even try and head off in that direction, but you're not going to succeed even in that. Never mind the fact that what God wants us to do is better, just categorically. And so he says you can't do both of those things because you can't. If someone says you should turn left and the other person says you should turn right, you can only turn one way. Especially if those are the only two options, you just have to choose one. And so it's interesting when the Bible talks about, when Jesus talks about you can't serve two masters. That's not an admonition. That's not a, you know, declaration. That's just an observation. Like, you can't do two things at the same time. And I feel like I have spent a lot of time trying to figure out how to take option C. There is no option C. And so again, Paul says, remember, this is about more than just some nice words. This is about doing what it is that God's asked of us. And then in verse 3, it says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this manner by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Verse 3, God's will is for you to be holy. Now, it's interesting, again, the English language, I've said this before, is like the worst because we have so few words, so few ways of like explaining ideas than most other languages do. And this was originally written in Greek, and Greek has a lot more nuance to it. You can take a word and you can change the tense or the perspective of it, and it changes the meaning of it. But we only have one word for this. And so this word that's translated holy here is different from the way the word holy is translated in other parts of the Bible. See, in other parts of the Bible, when it says something like God is holy, that is a manifested, like finished reality. He is absolutely in completion holy. He's not going to become less holy. He's not going to become more holy. He is holy. So that holy is a kind of completed thing. It's just God is holy. Now, the difference in the word that's used here is that this is not the same word. It's the same root, but not the same word. And what this word here talks about is the process of becoming holy. And now, on the surface, it seems like a very minor difference, but it's actually a really, really significant one. I shared with you before that one of the things about me is I have kind of a two-headed beast that's present in my life. And the first head of that beast is that I look at things that I see people do, and I often think to myself, I could do that. And so I see something online, I think, I could do that. I see someone else with something, I think, I could do that. And I'm not so foolish as to just think I can do it with, you know, just in the moment. So I do research, and I look things up. This is how it led to, for like my beautiful wife Amber's birthday one time, I decided I was gonna make pasta. Because I looked at someone do that, I said, I can do that. And then I decided, well, pasta is too pedestrian for my wife's birthday. I'm going to make ravioli for, like, the entire family. And it was, like, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd been making ravioli for 8 hours. And I'm just like, I go, how do I get here? You know, because I looked at it, and I said, I can do that. And I had all the ingredients. I had the technique and stuff like that. It turns out that there was a bit of a gap, right? And this is the other head of the beast. As I look at things, and I say, I could do that. But if I am not instantly capable of doing it, I death spiral hard. Like I'm just like the worst human being, like the most incompetent person in the world. My gracious wife is just like, oh, it's okay. It's your first time. It's not okay. It's not okay. One time I saw this like really cool way of icing cakes. It's a mirror glaze, right? I mean, we shared this story before. And so I'm like, it's my daughter's, I think, first birthday. It was her first birthday because YOLO. And I decided I'm gonna ice the cake in a really complicated way. So I make this cake and everything like that, and I'm melting down like 4 kilograms of white chocolate, and there's like gelatin involved and everything like that. And then I make this whole mix, I make 2 colors so it gets the marbling effect, and I pour them on the cake and everything just melts off the cake. It looks like a unicorn threw up on it. Like it just, and things are turning brown, and it just, and my beautiful wife is like, oh, it looks good. It doesn't look good. Stop it. Asher's in my lap. Like, just like, stop it. And it's just, it's all melting off. And I'm just like, it's not just me looking at that going like, well, I've never done this before. So that was a pretty good first try. You know, let's see how we can save it. I'm like, I'm such a fool. Everyone else can do this, but I can't. And I have this struggle of like, I could do that. And I have a vision. I know what it's going to look like, right? That's clear. I knew what that cake was going to look like. I knew what the ravioli was going to taste like, right? And then I did the research. I'm not so foolish as to not know like a recipe or instructions. I have the ingredients. I have the tools available to me. But it turns out you need more than just a vision and research for most things, there's like proficiencies, there's skills, there's experience, you know? Turns out, right? And I just don't leave any space for that, though. I have the vision. I know what I should do. Why can't I just do the thing? I'm so eager to just beat myself down and down and down for that. And it's interesting because the same thing parallels with this whole conversation of holiness. Like I said, I came up through the church. I had the list. I knew. I had a vision of like, and I genuinely, could you imagine? Let's all just imagine together. Could you imagine if everyone was able to just love everyone all the time? How much better the world would be if everyone was just be able to live generously, you know, to not be selfish, to stop just with sin and brokenness and embrace righteousness and purity and love. It's just such a beautiful world. I imagine everyone just holding hands and singing about how beautiful the world is. And it's just, I can envision that for me. I know what that version of Derek would look like, right? Like, and he's better, right? That's the best version of Derek. I have the vision. I've done the research. I have this. It's very explicit. It's very specific about how I should be living my life. I'm not confused about how to be righteous. It's in here. You know, there's some areas where I think I'm a little bit confused, but I'm not. They're just hard. You know, it's like, well, what does that mean? I know what it means, right? Like, I've done the research. I have the vision. And there's been so many points in my life where I have set out to be that. I've made a genuine decision. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to be holy because God has told me. Jesus says, be perfect as I'm perfect. Lord, I am in. I'm going to be perfect. And then 15 minutes later, something goes wrong, right? Or like maybe I make it all afternoon or to the next day. And then instead of looking at that and being like, oh, you know what? But we're just going to keep on committing in that direction. I look at it and say, see, I knew it was never going to work. Same as with the unicorn vomit cake. It's just not. It's just me. I'm not capable of doing this. And this is the problem with the conversation around holiness, is that if we take the word in the tense that's applied to God, it leaves no space for the process of becoming righteous, of becoming holy. If I'm not there right now, in this moment, I have failed. And the best way to avoid failing is to not try. And again, I have been discouraged and I pulled back. I've failed. And instead of treating that like a moment where it's an opportunity to grow and learn and recommit myself, I pull back. See, oh, I knew it was going to work. I knew this thing was going to come back again. I knew I was going to struggle with that again. And I pull back and I pull back. But Paul says in here that we are to live lives, holy lives, lives in the process of becoming holy. It's interesting, there's the words, we are called to live holy lives, not impure lives. The word impure is actually, so the word holy is cleansed, sanctified. The word impure is actually just adding a prefix to the word cleansed to make it uncleansed, basically. The difference in lives is that we're living a life that is in the process of becoming cleaned, washed clean, dirt removed, or I'm living a life that is adding dirt. It's adding impurity to my life. I'm headed in one of two directions. I can become more and more holy, more and more righteous, more and more cleansed over time, or I can just cave in and be adding more brokenness and more pain and more dirt to my life. But they are directions, actions, processes that I can engage in. And again, the goal is, of course, to be holy. We're called to that. But what Paul is laying out here is that we are called to live lives that are in the process of becoming sanctified, and that changes things dramatically. Because if I commit myself to living a life that is committed to being sanctified, to being made holy, when I make a mistake, I just recommit myself to continuing to move in that direction. Because the blood of Jesus will still wash me clean. And I maintain fixed on this is the direction I'm going. It doesn't make any sense. If that's my desire, is to become more and more holy, more and more cleansed, then why would I turn around and walk in the opposite direction? I'm just making it harder on myself. It's easier. It's better to continue in this direction, understanding that it is a process that we are being invited into. When I was talking about my children earlier and about the affirmations that I give them, Again, these affirmations are about who they are. It's not about what they do. Same as the God's call to holiness is about who we are, not just what we do. And I like the word call in this sense. Because in my mind, as I was preparing for this, as I was thinking about this, in the past, I viewed God's conversation about holiness as more of an old man in a cloud wagging his finger at me. Stop doing that. Do the good things. Don't do the bad things. And he's watching. Maybe he's got a clipboard and he's marking down. Oh, that was a bad Tuesday. You know, that's an F. That's an F. That's a C. You know, a little bit better. But instead, when I think about God's call to us to live holy lives, it's like God standing at the doorway to a home, inviting me to come home. Because there's another really important component to this, and that is that you have not been created as a neutral being. You've not been created as someone that's just a blank slate waiting for the world around it to speak into it, to declare things about. There's a reason I was able to say those things about my children before they were able to speak or act on their own, is because they were already true. And the Bible is very, very clear that we have been created as God's children. That before we were born, before we were in our mother's womb, God hand built us, brought us together, that we are a holy priesthood, a nation of priests, that God has called us to, as his children, not to become his children, but as his children, to be set free by the sacrifice of Jesus. But this is not as a neutral third-party option. This is who we are. This is who every single person in all of creation is. They are all children of God. They have all been invited to live with him in holiness and righteousness, to be the manifest presence of Jesus in the world, not as a task, but as the fulfillment of who they were created to be. Every single person is a child of God. And so when God calls us to holy lives, when he calls us to the process of sanctification, he's calling us to the process of becoming who we really are. See, I get confused sometimes, and I think my brokenness is who I am. Again, I think I've shared this before, but I love this perspective. Someone, and again, I'm terrible at quoting people, but someone shared this with me one time, is that we either view ourselves as a bad person who does nice things sometimes, or is a good person who sometimes forgets. And I love the idea of that. That when we come to this conversation of holiness, that it wouldn't be one that would bear down on me, that it would discourage me, would be one that would inspire me to continue to become that person God always intended me to be. And the enemy will whisper in your ear, maybe he's doing it right now, that that doesn't apply to you. That you've done so many things that are just never gonna go away. And I'm here to tell you that you just need to read the Bible more, because there's worse people than you in there. And God saves them. He came for them. He came for everyone. God's call to holiness is about who we are, not just what we do. That in becoming that person, in becoming sanctified, in becoming set apart, our behavior would change. Because without a doubt, we are supposed to live out lives that glorify God. But it's about a process of becoming holy. It's not about just doing it right off the bat. And I love that as it moves on through the scripture that we're looking at here, the implications of what happens then. So he talks about in Paul from 3 to 8, he talks about, you know, sexual purity and, you know, you're not violating anyone else and everything like that. It says, but in verse 9, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. I love that the personal holiness is an act of love for others. Because again, this is about becoming who we are, who God created us to be. That's a communal thing. We're in community. We're Riverside Community Church, not because we like the idea of being a community, but because as a church, we are a manifestation of the community of God. That I love this idea that my personal purity, because how long have I viewed this? It's like, oh, it's about me and just me internally. I'm only hurting me. No. It talks about all this about refraining from sexual immorality, pursuing holiness, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. And this is great. Verse 11. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. then people who are not believers will respect the way you live and you will not need to depend on others. How's that for an evangelism strategy? Mind your business, right? Like, it seems like a strange admonition, but we can see in here how much Paul is relying upon if you live the type of holy lives, you live the embodied reality of who God's created you to be, Jesus manifests in the presence of people around you, and you just stay in your lane. You live a good life with the people around you. They will see this in you, and it will call them to God. And later on, there's this, in verse 15, Paul talks about this conundrum that the Thessalonians were having. See, Jesus said he was coming back, and a lot of people thought that meant like the next day, and then the next day came, and they're like, maybe it's a week from now, and they kept on waiting for him to come back right away. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody, but like, if something would happen, like, oh, he's coming back tomorrow, and he just hasn't come back. Well, the problem is that in the time of Jesus not coming back, Christians have died. And they really didn't expect that to be a thing, right? Like, I don't think they spent a lot of time thinking about what's a Christian funeral look like, because Jesus was coming back. None of us were going to die. We're all going to go straight to be with Jesus. And he says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. He said, don't worry about it. Like, the people that have died are going to get there ahead of us. And then verse 17, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then will we be with the Lord forever. And verse 18, so encourage each other with these words. And church, that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to encourage you with these words. God calls us to live holy lives. There's no getting around that. You can't read the Bible and read into it that you can just do whatever you want and it's going to get to the end. It's absolutely not true. God calls us to live holy lives. But our holy lives, again, is about who we are, not just what we do. That God is calling us home to be who it is that he's created us to be, to become more and more like him day by day by day. And I want to encourage you that we're going to pray together. And what I'd like to do in this moment is I am going to recommit to this. And I want to invite you to do the same, just silently in prayer before the Lord. But what we're not committing to right now is that we're going to leave this place and never sin again. I mean, aspirationally, that would be great. I would love to, and I don't want to lower the bar. That is the bar, is to just stop sinning. But what I want to commit to is the process of becoming holy. The process of becoming sanctified, that I would unflinchingly turn my face to Jesus, and that no matter what comes my way, problems I cause myself, problems that others cause me, my own failures, my own shortcomings, that as those things come, I would remain doggedly committed to continuing to head in the direction of being holy, being who God has always created me to be. So let's pray together. God, we stand before you this morning, humbly, Lord, before a holy God. We stand before you as a person, myself, Lord, as a people, Lord, that have all sorts of things going on in our lives, Lord. We stand before you acknowledging that in times in the past we have made this commitment, that things have gone poorly and we have pulled away. But Lord, we also stand before you this morning as a people, willing and able to make a commitment to you to continue to head in the direction of holiness. God, I pray that right now you would press into each of our hearts, Lord, who we are, who you created us to be, that just like my children, when they go to sleep every night, we would each hear your voice whispering to us who we are, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, children of God, loved by God, that those would be the things that press deep into our heart, that we would turn our face to you, that we would never, ever turn away, that we wouldn't allow any failure or shame or disappointment to creep in, Lord, but that we would just continue to bring it back to you again and again and again, that we would allow you through the blood of Christ to wash us clean again and again and again, that slowly but surely we will become more and more like you. that we become who you always created us to be. So Lord, I pray right now, Lord, I commit to that, Lord, that we together commit to turning our face to you and never again looking away. In Jesus' name, amen.